Steve was talking about the app for the directory. I want you to know that I've had that on my phone for 2 weeks now. And any challenge like that, I face it with a lot of courage, and my daughters put it on for me. So that's how I got it on my phone. I wouldn't have had the faintest idea how to get it on my phone. A few years ago, Jack and Temple were visiting us, and they had bought us a DVD player the year before, and we still hadn't used it, and we wanted to watch a movie, and we didn't know how to use it. So Allison and Jeff were on their honeymoon in Los Angeles, and Cerise called them, and Jeff told us how to get it running. And the next day, he called back, and he said to Cerise, he said, "Is everything okay?" And she said, "Yeah, why?" She said, "We haven't called today," so he was just wondering if we were okay. I want to talk to you tonight about, have I not sent you? Last week we talked about on Judges, in Judges chapter 10, fallen people and a faithful God. And tonight we want to look at Gideon in Genesis and Judges chapter 6. And I start this sermon by saying sometimes in the work of the Lord we just feel so helpless and inadequate. And when we develop that type of low self-esteem about the Lord's work, sometimes we're just tempted to give up. And I find it comforting that God chose the weak and the foolish things of the world to confound those things that are mighty and wise. And so we're going to look at this story in the Bible, that if you were to read the latest leadership books, this is one person you would never choose for leadership. But God just happened to choose him. That leaves room for the rest of us, I believe, to have some hope. That God can take the weak and the inadequate Christians like ourselves and use us to do his work to his glory. In Judges chapter 6, the nation of Israel had been under the heel of the Midianites for 7 long years. And they cried out to God, as so many of the Israelites did in the book of Judges. And God showed them mercy, and he raised up for them another deliverer. And we read in Judges chapter 6, "Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abi Israelite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor.' And Gideon said to him, 'Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites.' Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?' So he said to him, 'O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house.' And the Lord said to him, 'Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man.'" And we're going to see in the sermon this evening that Gideon did go on to lead them into victory. They will defeat the Midianites. But we have here in the book of Judges another very intriguing story. And in the midst of it, God asked Gideon a very penetrating question. And the question was, "Have I not sent you?" And so I want to learn some lessons from this, 4 points this evening on this idea of, "Have I not sent you?" The first thing I want you to see is the champion. And I want us to see that God sees a champion in us, even when so many times we don't see it in ourselves. The angel appears while Gideon is in the wine press threshing wheat in Ophrah. And here we see where the arrow is. It's in the valley of Jezreel. And here I think you see a better picture of how close that is to the valley of Jezreel, where all of this was taking place. Now, when I say grain was, he was threshing grain in the wine press, that's not where you thresh wheat. Grain normally was threshed on the threshing floor, as you see in these pictures here. And so the grain would be threshed there in this very, very open area. And oxen and donkeys would trample the stalks. So often they would use a sled to grind over it to get the grain from the stalks. And so that's what the the sled would look like. Here's a better picture. And it would go over the grain and it would cut it up. And then after that, the farmer would use a winnowing fork to throw the mixture of grain and chaff into the air. And the wind blew the lighter chaff away and the heavy kernels of wheat would then fall to the ground. You think about that happening for, 6 months or 9 months. But for the people of Israel, as you see in the very middle there, number four, the Midianites, this has been happening for 7 long years. The Midianite invaders had made a seasonal invasion to steal the harvested crops and livestock. The hordes of invaders were so numerous that they devastated the land like a plague of locusts, chapter 6 and verse 5 says. And I can just imagine this because I've done a garden when I was in Alabama. And you have this garden and you work hard all spring long and summer to make that garden produce abundantly. But every year, just about the time, you're ready to gather in that delicious fruit and vegetables and you're going to gather in the harvest. Your neighbors swoop down and they take all that produce away from you by force. And this goes on not just 1 year or 2 years, it goes on for 7 long years. And there's not a thing you can do about it because they're much more powerful than you are. If you can imagine that scenario, then you have some idea of the suffering that the Jews experienced every harvest when the Midianite raids came in their annual pursuit of the crops and realized this is their livelihood. And without this food, they're going to be very, very hungry. So since the Midianites had made normal threshing risky, Gideon was now, as we said earlier in the story, he's threshing the wheat with a stick in a concealed wine press. Well, wine presses, as you see in this picture, were usually consisted of two hewed out rocks, one higher than the other one would be, and grapes were trampled in the upper one, and then the juice would flow to the lower one in this little tube right here, and so you'd have your grape juice from all of that effort. A wine press was much smaller than a threshing floor, and not suitable for threshing, and the fact that Gideon was using it is evidence of Israel's desperation. And the angel comes to Gideon and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." And we kind of put in a little aside there, hiding in the wine press. Literally, verse 12 says this, "Champion of fearless courage." But the question is, if he's such a champion, why is he hiding from the Midianites? The angel's words almost seem to be a mockery of Gideon. But the angel was not mocking him. He was addressing Gideon according to his future potential. That the Lord was actually with him, preparing him for a great work. Although Gideon, in that wine press threshing the wheat, did not realize it at that time. And likewise, God looks at us and He sees us not as we are, but what we can potentially be by the strength that He infuses in us. Gideon had a hard time with Jehovah, the God of the covenant, that He really was with them. Because in verse 13 he said, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all His miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." In other words, Gideon says, if the Lord is with us, why are we experiencing all these problems? Where are the miracles our fathers told us about? No, the Lord is not with us. The Lord has abandoned us. All Gideon knew of God's power was in the past. And he questioned not only God's power, but he also questioned the very presence of God with them. Gideon's questions show that he was a serious thinker who had been pondering the theological implications of the plight of the nation of Israel at this time. He was perplexed as he saw the discrepancy between God's power and Israel's weakness at this particular time. Gideon's conclusions were only partially correct. It was true that God had delivered them into the hands of the enemy. But had He forsaken them, really? Was it not that they had forsaken Him? Gideon had ignored the real deterrent to God's power. The real deterrent to God's power was Israel's sin against God. And we saw this last week when we were in Judges chapter 10. We saw this cycle that goes on seven times in the book of Judges. It starts with sin, and then God punishes them by taking them into servitude. And then they, when they have enough, they supplicate, they cry out to God, and then God brings a deliverer, a savior, a judge, salvation. And then there goes a period of silence once again, until ultimately the cycle starts all over again with the sin and it going on from there. And so the Lord challenged Gideon to stop bemoaning Israel's plight and to take some action, to do something about it. Gideon had been talking about Israel in general, and now the Lord turned to him and challenged him alone. Gideon was concerned about the nation of Israel, so what's he going to do about it? What's he going to do for them? And so many times we deplore our evil surroundings and we feel victimized. But the question is, what are we going to do about the situation? Are we going to be champions for God? That's what God told Gideon to do. Get involved. Be a champion for your people. Gideon was to go, verse 14 says, go in this might of yours. Gideon had no strength of his own, but the Lord had already said in verse 12, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. And with God's presence, he was indeed a mighty man. Gideon's task was a formidable one. In verse 14, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. The motivation to act was so strong as the Lord through the angel gives these words to Gideon. And in verse 14, he says, have I not sent you? God has given Gideon a mission now. But Gideon is still troubled by his own inadequacy. And so in verse 15, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. Gideon's concern focused on his resources and on his reputation. He had neither. Gideon's words don't sound like a champion to me. I mean, Gideon, what are the 12 irrefutable laws of leadership? Well, you got to be afraid, and you got to hide, and you got to question, and you got to doubt, and you got to blame God for your problems. Gideon's not going to be the one you're going to choose for a keynote speaker at a leadership seminar. But you see, God saw something in Gideon that Gideon didn't even know was inside of him. And that's true with so many of the characters in the Bible. Jesus looked at the undependable fisherman named Simon, and he said, you're Simon, but you will be Cephas. You will be a rock. You will be solid. You're not that now, but you will be. I see another man in you, Simon. You can do this. And Jacob, whose very name means supplanter and swindler and cheat, he's the one that stole his brother's birthright. He lied to his father. He was a conniver. But you know what? In his journey, he wrestled with an angel of God. And you know what God, through the angel, told him? He said, you're a prince who has power with God. I'm changing your name to Israel, to prince. You're Israel now. There may be some princes and champions in the building this evening. You may not know it, but it is in you. You may feel afraid and defeated and small and insignificant and unimportant. But don't you see that God sees vast potential in each and every one of us here this evening? After the services, speak to a person and say to that person, there's more to you than meets the eye. And it's so true, those statements. We just need to believe that God can, like He did with Gideon, He can turn us into a champion that will bring deliverance to God's people. I want you to see, secondly, not only the champion, but the communication. I want us to see that it's all right to question things. Gideon said, okay, if the Lord is with us, why has all this suffering happened to us? Where are the miracles that we've heard about? Did you notice that God didn't strike Gideon with a lightning bolt? God is not offended when we ask Him honest questions. He loves a heart that seeks after the truth. We see that in the patriarch Job, don't we? Gideon, like Job, was a thinker. Only people who don't think don't ask questions. If your questions are sincere and honest and respectful, and you're really hungering for answers from God, then it's a good thing to communicate those questions before God. But if the questions are just an overflow of a bitter, jaded, cynical heart, that they're not worth the breath that is used to express them. But if they are earnest, like Gideon's questions were, then God loves to hear those questions. You know, sometimes parents can't handle their children starting to ask them questions. But they get to an age where they challenge the faith of their parents, and their parents panic and try to suppress their questions. And they do what every child will do when a parent responds that way to them. You know what they do? They rebel. And then they reject the religion of their parents and go astray. A few weeks back on Sunday morning, before we started the instrumental music series, and that was actually the precursor to that series, I talked about the sermon, When Children Ask. When they ask us questions, we need to give them answers. And that's what God does for Gideon here. So questioning is a good thing. It's part of the process. And God gives Gideon answers to his questions. Gideon says, why has all this happened? Why are we impoverished by the Midianites? Where's all the miracles that you've done in the past? And the answer is from God that there had been a wholesale betrayal of God. The whole nation had turned from God. Chapter 6 and verse 1, the New Living Translation, I like the way they translated it. The Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. And in verse 6, so Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for fear. Remember that chart? Once again, sin, servitude, supplication, the crying out to God. And you know how God answered this? He sent a prophet. Sometimes He sends an angel. Sometimes He sends a prophet. And in verses 8 through 10, the Lord sent a prophet to the Israelites. And He said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of slavery in Egypt. I rescued you from the Egyptians and from all who oppress you. I drove out your enemies and gave you their land. I told you I am the Lord your God. You must not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live. But you have not listened to me. And it was because of their disobedience that the Midianites had impoverished them. Now, that may not have been the answer that Gideon wanted to hear from the Lord. And the answer that we get may not be the one we want to hear. But there are answers to our questions. If we're willing to ask in earnest desire and be patient with our asking, then God will get the answers to us. It might not be right away, but He will get the answers to us. I want you to see not only the champion and the communication, but I want you to see thirdly the choices. God chooses a whole lot differently than man does. You remember when you were a kid, when you'd choose up teams, if you were going to play dodgeball or football or soccer or Red Rover, whatever game it was, and you'd select a captain for each team. And then they would choose, and what they would do is they'd choose the most outstanding athlete first, the one that was strongest, the one that was fastest. And if girls were involved, you chose the prettiest girl. But anyway, you'd never wanted to be the guy that was chosen last. It's excruciating. And so maybe as you're standing with the other kids there, you cried out, choose me, choose me, choose me. But the Lord doesn't choose like man chooses. Many times God chooses the one that's not the best. God chooses the one that everyone else leaves out. That's what God said to Samuel when he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. I want you to consider for a moment God's choice of Gideon. Gideon, as we've said in our last point, was full of questions and self-doubt. He was fearful. He had considered things and had come to a wrong conclusion. The conclusion was that the Lord has forsaken us. Basically, it's all God's fault. God's the one that's done this to us. He's caused this suffering. But the real answer was it was their own sin that had done it to them. and that the Lord had not really forsaken them. And then Gideon said, I'm from the weakest clan of the tribe, and I'm the least esteemed. Is that the kind of man that you would choose? He's self-doubting, he's questioning, he's fearful. And when he problem solves, he comes to the wrong conclusion. He's the weakest guy in the whole lot. He's not normally the one that you would choose. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 helps us to really think about God's choices. In verse 26, Paul said, For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It did not say any, it said not many are called. And in verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. In other words, at the end of the day, God is the only one who is to get the glory. He chooses the things that are despised and weak and foolish. And Paul says that God's glorified through those things. And so I want to look at a few thoughts from the other side of the ledger when it comes to God's choice of Gideon. I want you to see some positive things about Gideon. The first thing I want to tell you is he was all alone. God often chooses His people when they're out of the noise and the hurry of the world. Solitude can be a great ally for deep communion with God. And the fact is, some of us just get too busy, don't we? Our lives are far too noisy, they're overscheduled. And like Martha, remember Jesus said to her, Martha, Martha, you're overoccupied and you're too busy. God would like to choose us and guide us, but we just don't have time for God. Our life is too full. But I want you to see, secondly, going along with that idea of being alone, is that Gideon was very busy. I mean, we read he had quite a few servants, but he didn't send the servants to thresh the wheat. He was doing it himself. He was engaged in activity. For the most part, in the Bible, God chooses busy people. He doesn't choose lazy people. When God wants to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, the Christ child, who does He come to? He comes to the shepherds who are tending their flocks. And when God wants to choose a new king after Saul messed up, He sent Samuel to the house of Jesse, and Jesse brings his sons before the prophet Samuel. And God says through Samuel, no, 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 God hasn't chosen any of these. Jesse, do you have any other sons? Jesse said, yeah, the runt, the youngest. Well, where is he? Well, he's working. He's out there with the sheep in the field. And remember when Jesus chose His apostles? He chose busy fishermen. And He chose a guy that was collecting taxes. He chose busy people. And whether you're a full-time mother raising your kids, and what a noble task that is, or whether you're an educator or a mechanic or a computer programmer, whatever your occupation may be, that's where your sphere of influence is. And God wants to use you in that sphere so that you may reach the lost. And then I want you to see, thirdly, that Gideon was discontent. And we know that because it came out of his question. He was discontent living below the promises of God. I mean, he had heard all those stories that the fathers had told about God's miracles and the supernatural God, and he wasn't content to live below what was possible. If we become content with mediocrity, God's never going to be able to use us in His service. He wants to use people who want to move up and move on to do His will. And then fourthly, Gideon was willing to obey the truth once the truth was revealed to him. Even if it brought conflict with his family and separation from his family, he was willing to do that. God's first assignment to Gideon was to tear down his father's idol. Gideon didn't know how his dad would react to that. But you know what Gideon did? Even though it would have been a hard thing, Gideon did it anyway. And we read in Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus said, He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And what Jesus meant by that is that Jesus must be above all and before all in our lives, above our children, our spouse, our family, our friends, our hobbies, our jobs. He needs to have the preeminence. He needs to be number one in our lives. And Gideon was willing to obey the truth, even if it meant conflict with and separation from his family. Now, it didn't exactly turn out the way in his case, but it certainly could have. And he didn't know what the results would be when he made that decision to obey God. He just obeyed God, and he let the consequences fall where they may. And then finally, I want you to see the commencing. You have to start from where you are. And so you see in verse 14, and the Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Go." That's obviously the opposite of stay. In the New International Version, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength that you have." And in verse 15, he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And so Gideon said, "I don't have much strength." But the Lord said, "Go in the strength that you have." It didn't amount to much. But when he went forth, although timidly at first, he increased in confidence and in strength. And as he moved forward, God met every step of his trembling heart. God just said, "Get moving." And in verse 16, the Lord said to him, "I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man." God says, "I'm going to be with you." And you know what he does in verse 17? Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me." He asked for a sign. It amuses me sometimes in the Bible when people are talking to an angel and then they ask for a sign. It's like Zacharias in the temple, Elizabeth's husband, and they've been praying for a baby. And Gabriel turns up on the scene. And in verse 13, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." And how does Zacharias respond? "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. How can I know? Can you give me a sign?" "Yeah, I'll give you a sign. How about an angelic vision? Will that do?" No, he said the sign is you're going to be mute and you won't speak until the day your son is born. And so Gideon, with a trembling heart, said, "Can you give me a sign?" And God meets him. He doesn't chastise him. And Gideon brings an offering and the angel touches the rock and fire comes up from the rock and it consumes the offering. And so Gideon's first assignment was now to tear down his father's idol. And in verse 27, Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And so he's chopping down the idol. So he's not quite there yet, but at least he started from where he is and he's going forward. And in chapter 6 and verse 33, you'll see that they destroy the idol. Then the Midianites and the Amalekites, the people of the east, gathered together. And they crossed over and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Then he blew the trumpet, and the Israelites gathered behind him. Notice that it was after he obeyed the Lord that the Spirit came upon him. Most people want to be blessed before they obey the Lord. And so God said, "Get moving." And even if it's haltingly, with hesitation, or your heart is trembling, get moving. God says, "I'll be with you." Get moving and He'll supply what you need. But the point is, we have to start from where we are. You can't wait until you've got everything worked out. Listen to God, obey Him, even if your first steps are as shaky as Gideon's were. And even after all of this, believe it or not, Gideon is still hesitant and unsure. In fact, he asked God for another sign. "Lord, don't get mad, but I just need to know this of you. I'm going to put a fleece out, and just let the fleece be wet with the dew of the night, and let the ground around the fleece be dry, and then I'll know it's you. And in verse 38, you'll notice it says, and it was so, when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowlful of water. And so God did that. He did what he requested, another sign. And Gideon says, well, Lord, just one more. I've got to be sure tomorrow, let the ground be wet around the fleece and the fleece be dry. And so God does that too. And then Gideon is still fearful. And so in chapter 6 and verse 9, it happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. And so he goes down. And he hears the enemy talking in the tent. And one of them is sharing his dream of a little barley loaf rolling down the hill into the tent. And the tent collapses, and the other Midianite gives the interpretation. In chapter 7 of verse 14, then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And Gideon finally says, yes. Yes, I've got the answer that I need. He had the answer a long time ago. But he kept asking for a sign. It wasn't sufficient for him. It took that much convincing before Gideon became the kind of leader that all of us aspire to be. But there's a lot of stuff in between all of that. And so I want to encourage us this evening. Just start where you are. And then God uses us in His service. Well, let me say something about this fleece here. So some people talk about putting out their fleece. Lord, if I'm to marry this man, then let the phone ring twice before 2 o'clock. Or Lord, if I'm to take my family and move to this job over here, let so-and-so talk to me today. That's not how you find out God's way. We're not taught to do it that way today. In fact, if you put out your fleece, you're probably going to get fleeced, but that's beside the point. We need to go to God's Word for guidance and let His Bible direct us. The Jews asked for signs, and Jesus said, because they asked for signs when they'd already been given sufficient information and sufficient credence, then no sign would be given because they were an evil generation. The point is that Gideon was told to go with the strength that he had. And even though his strength was small, one foot in front of the other, God met him every step of the way and gave him everything he needed as he continued moving forward. Now, I think it's great to know that God sees a champion in us when we don't recognize it in ourselves. Maybe you've had some things happen in your life that you feel utterly beaten down on the inside, battered and bruised inwardly. You don't have a very good self-image of yourself. You just think that things could never turn around. Perhaps you've been betrayed. Maybe you've made some wrong choices, and you look at your life and you say, I'm in such a mess. How can my life ever be salvaged and made useful for God? We find out from the story of Gideon that God can salvage our lives. He's a master at taking situations that are upside down and turning them right side up. He's a master at taking those things that are coming, that are counted out, that nobody else expected we could do anything about, and raising them up and causing such people to do great things in His name. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 8. Hannah prayed, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifteth up the needy from the dunghill to make them sit with princes and inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are Jehovah's, and He has set the world upon them. You look at Hannah. Who was she? She was a nobody. She rose up one of the greatest prophets of all time, the prophet Samuel. In Psalm 113 and verse 7, He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the needy from the dunghill, that He may set him with princes, even with the princes of His people. This evening you may be at the bottom, thinking that there's no way out of your situation. But we find from Gideon that God can and He wants to turn our lives around. And so we need to look to Him always in faith. We need to anchor our trust in Him. And if we'll do that as Gideon did, then He will help us. But the point of the sermon is you've got to start where you are. If you're not a Christian, you need to believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins, and then be faithful to Him and trust that He can make you useful in His service to His glory. And He'll make not only your life useful to Him, but useful to others, so that it always redounds in glory and praise of the God who made it all possible, that we could be His champions, His princes, and could do outstanding things because of the Lord who gives us His strength. Don't you want that for your life? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?